We're continuing this morning considering some of the purposes of God's Word, as God does have many things that He intends to accomplish by His Word, and we have already looked at a couple of those things in some earlier lessons. This morning we want to consider that we need to listen to God's Word through His Son and hear that Word and obey it. In Matthew chapter 17, we have one of the accounts of the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain. In verses 1 through 5 of Matthew 17, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Well, we know that God did speak his word through Moses. He gave the law to Israel through Moses. The first 5 books of the Bible are known as the books of Moses. God spoke every word of them, but through Moses the prophet, from Genesis through Deuteronomy. We do know that God spoke his word through Elijah the prophet, and very often Elijah is used as a symbol of the prophets. I mean, we have the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah, very central to that. That is, they were the ones, or among those who spoke God's word, prominent ones that God revealed his word through in the Old Testament. Peter made that suggestion to build a tabernacle for each of Moses, Elijah, and Christ. And what did God say from heaven, and what do we need to remember today? God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." We are to listen to Jesus Christ. As our law today, God has spoken through his Son and given us the law of Christ. And that's what we are to listen to and to follow as our law today. And that is the only valid religious law for mankind today. We do learn much and continue to learn much through study of those scriptures that God gave in the Old Testament, especially as that gives us the grounding and what we need to partake of that salvation that is through Christ. But we need to hear Christ and obey him. He has all authority in heaven and in earth, as he himself stated it in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. In the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, one of the things that Nicodemus recognized was that God had spoken through him, and the proof was there by the miracles that God gave his Son to do. By definition, those miracles are things that man cannot do, that don't occur outside of God taking direct action. And so Jesus was doing many miracles, and that was God's witness, his testimony to all mankind, that he was speaking his word through his Son. Nicodemus recognized that truth. And in chapter 6, so did Peter and the other apostles, with the exception of Judas, that is mentioned in this passage. But in John 6 and verses 66 through 69, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, that is the one. He is the one that we are to listen to. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He does indeed have the words of eternal life. So as God has told us, we need to hear him. There are different levels of hearing, though. In Acts chapter 9, just to see an example of this, in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 7, this is on the road to Damascus at the time that Saul of Tarsus was his conversion to Christ began. Acts 9, 3 through 7. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now in this account, it makes it clear that the others who were with Saul at that time heard the voice. Well, we'll see that that means they heard the sound of it. But there's another level of hearing, that is when you understand something, and that these men did not do. They heard a sound, they heard the noise, but they did not hear in the sense of understanding the words that were spoken by Christ to Saul. And that Paul the Apostle, as he was became known in chapter 22 of the same book of Acts, when he was later testifying before the Jews of this very event that we were just reading about in Acts 9 when it happened. In Acts 22, Paul relates what occurred then. Verses 6 through 9 of Acts 22, it says, It came to pass as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now we just read in chapter 9, verse 7, it says they heard the voice, and here it says they didn't hear the voice. Well, that's not a contradiction. He is obviously speaking about hearing on different levels. They heard a sound, but they did not hear, as in they did not understand the words that were spoken there. They heard a noise, but that's as far as that went. So we can hear sounds, and when we hear the preaching of God's word, how many people in the world have not heard it in the sense of having heard the sound of those words? Yet how many people understand those words that God has spoken through His Son? See, that's a different level of hearing. And Jesus spoke about that level of hearing in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. As He was giving the reason why He speaks in parables. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. See, can you hear and not hear at the same time? Well, just like we saw in the book of Acts, in chapter 9 and chapter 22. One says they heard, the other says they didn't hear. Well, Jesus says hearing, they hear not. What does he mean? He says they don't understand. They don't have that level of hearing where they understand what he's saying. Well, there is another level beyond that. We can hear the sound of his words. We can actually hear the words to understand them. But what if it stops there? Well, there's the ultimate level of hearing, that is when we hear to the point of putting it into action to obey what he has said. And that is what he requires. And back in the Old Testament, we'll see an example of this, the example of someone not doing this. But in Exodus chapter 7, we're speaking now of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. In Exodus 7, verses 14 through 16, God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh. And it says, that, and this again is in Exodus 7, 14 through 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Well, had Pharaoh heard the voice of God through Moses and what he had said, Let my people go? Yes, he had heard that sound. Well, did he understand that he was supposed to let God's people go? Well, he understood that. But what does it mean that he hadn't heard? Well, we can read Pharaoh's own words in chapter 5 and verse 2 when he was expressing his intention from the outset not to hear the words of God through Moses. Exodus 5 verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." See, he heard, but not in the sense of obeying. As he said, he was not going to obey God. That is the kind of hearing we must do. That is to hear the sound of the voice of God through the ones he has spoken and revealed his word through here in the Bible, to understand those words and then to obey those things that God has commanded us to do. And we have to hear on that level according to what God teaches us. Let's see that expressed by Christ himself in the Gospel of John in chapter 5. John chapter 5 verses 25 through 29. John 5, 25 through 29. "Verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." All right, he says the dead are going to hear the voice. And he says those that hear will live. Well, how many that are dead are going to hear the voice of Christ when he returns? And how many are going to live? Is it the same number? Well, he's going to go on and describe that a little bit more. And we'll see, this is another example that to hear the sound doesn't mean you one has heard to the point of obeying. It's not the same thing. And the number that he's speaking about there that will hear his voice when he returns, he's going to very clearly state that's going to be everybody. But the number who are going to live, have everlasting life, is only going to be a few. So there's a difference in the hearing. Alright, verse 26, he says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming at the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Who's going to hear when he returns? Everybody. And then verse 29, "And shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So in verse 25 he says, they will hear his voice, those that are in the graves, and they that hear will live. It's not the same number. Because all that are in the graves are going to hear the sound of his voice. But those that have heard, what does that mean? Well, in verse 29, they have done what is good. They have obeyed his voice. They're the ones that are going to live, that will have everlasting life. We have to hear him in that way. When on that mount in Matthew 17, when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." He wasn't saying, just make sure that the sound waves bounce off your eardrum. He wasn't just saying, listen to understand his words. But he was teaching that we need to listen, we need to understand, and then we need to obey him. And that's ultimately what God was speaking about there at that time, as we can see in these other verses. And we can look at some more now. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and look at verses 21 through 27. We need to listen to Christ. We need to listen to his teachings in the New Testament to the point of understanding and obeying what he has said, because those words are designed to change us so that we will obey him. Let's look at the language here in James chapter 1, starting in verse 21. He says, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In the gospel of Christ, is there God's power manifested that is able to save us? Well, that's exactly what Romans 1 and verse 16 says when Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation unto all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, is the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, does it have the power to save our souls? He says it again here in James 1 and verse 21. But there's more to it than just hearing the sound of it. In fact, there's more to it than just believing it. We have to understand and believe, but it has to be obeyed. We have to do what he says. This word, what's the term that he uses there right before the word in James 1:21? Receive with meekness the engrafted word. What happens when something is engrafted? Well, we hear about people getting skin grafts. We know in agriculture there's grafting in when they're making hybrid plants and things of that nature. But that's when something that is taken and made a part of something where it is joined together as a living thing, and it is now combined. It is one thing. But it joins and becomes a part of that that living thing. Well, God's Word is to be engrafted in us. It is to become a part of us. That's when we not just hear it and understand it, but it's going to become a part of us in our hearts and minds, which, as we'll see from the teachings of the Scriptures, will then enable us to do the things that He has said, which is why He goes on to verse 22 to tell us, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." What if we only hear the words, and what if we only claim to believe them, but don't do what He says? Well, then we are not going to be right in His sight. As He continues on here in James 1, verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Who's going to be blessed in his deed? Those who hear and do. And then verse 26, he says, "If any man, a man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Is it possible to seem to be religious, but in actuality not be practicing what is pure and undefiled religion before God? Most definitely. That's why he addresses that subject right there in those last two verses of James chapter 1. "If any man among you seem to be religious," well, to claim one's belief in God and to devoutly go to worship God and to do so on a regular basis and to study Scripture. I mean, all those things are necessary things. They're good things. But all by themselves are limited to that. Does that make us to actually be religious in the sense that God is speaking there, to where we are practicing pure and undefiled religion? If we seem to be religious and we don't bridle our tongue, then what does he say about our religion? It's in vain. What if we don't show compassion and visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction? What if we're not helping those that are in need? Is our religion going to be, does it count with God? Is it pure and undefiled, or is it in vain? What if we are spotted with the world? What if we are in this world and of this world? What if there's no distinction between us and the world, and we're covered in its spots and its corruption? Well, we're not practicing pure and undefiled religion then. All these things that he mentions in verses 26 and 27 are things we have to do. We have to hear those things. We have to do those things. That's the only way we're going to be able to practice what is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, and not to have our religion to be in vain. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in the Old Testament, it was prophesied there would be a new covenant. And one of the aspects of that covenant that was foretold in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's what God prophesied through Jeremiah. There's a little bit more about Jeremiah in our bulletin today. But Jeremiah was the one that God used to foretell there would be a new covenant that would be written into the hearts and minds of God's people. Well, this is quoted in the book of Hebrews, and not just once, by the way, but in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 10, he's quoting from that particular passage in Jeremiah 31. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." He quotes it again in chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. This is the engrafted word. It is to be written in our inner man, the eternal part of us, our hearts and minds. And if God's word is written there, what will the effect be? Well, the effect will be that our hearts and minds will change. And whereas before it produced evil, it's going to change, and we're going to produce good fruit for God, obedience to Him, where we're hearing and doing His word. Let's turn to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, to chapter 7. And beginning at verse 14, he called all the people to him and said to them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Well, there again, there's a hearing and understanding. But he says in verse 15, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from within entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draw, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's from the heart of man that proceeds the evil things that a man does. Now, that's disobedience to God. As long as our heart is like that, are we going to be hearing and doing what God has said? We may hear, we may even understand a little bit, but we're not going to be doing that when our heart is evil. So God's word is going to be written into our hearts and minds when we listen in the right way. We have that good and honest heart where we're going to humble ourselves to hear that, to believe it, to put it into practice. God's work is to write that there, to engraft it, to make it a part of our inner man, to change what's there, which will then change the fruit that is produced. We see this in Luke chapter 6, if we'll turn over there now. Luke chapter 6. You might put a mark in there because we want to flip back to Luke 6 again here in a moment, Lord willing. But verses 43 through 45 we want to read now. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Again, we see that it's the heart that produces what we think and say and do. And if that's going to be a good treasure to produce good thoughts and words and deeds, well, it has to be good there. And in Acts 15 and verse 9, God says that His work in Jew and Gentile is to purify our hearts by faith, which comes from hearing His Word, Romans 10, 17. So God's going to be working to cleanse, to purge our hearts, to purify them with His Word. And if that happens, of course, we'll have a good treasure to draw upon to speak and think and do those things that are right in God's sight. We're still here, actually, verses 47 through 49 in Luke 6. The next thing that he says there is, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. See, we have to hear and do. He says, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the storm did beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Well, who does he compare to that wise man whose house is built on that rock that withstands the storm, the stream, and all the winds, all of that? The one who hears and does. I know all the children know that, the song, the wise man built his house upon a rock. Oh, that's great to know those words, but do you remember the point of it? You listening, kids? You know the point of that song? Hear and do what God has said. That's the whole point. Hear and do. Otherwise, our religion's in vain. Well, the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, and he was informed of that. And then he made a statement about who his family is, and not just in the physical sense, but spiritually speaking. Luke 8, 19 to 21. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. How many times do we see that message then in the word of God? That one of its purposes, and really, if we look at it and consider it rightly, its main objective is for us to hear that word, to then have that word engrafted in our inner man, in our hearts and minds, so that we then do those things that he has commanded us to do. And back to Luke 6, just to read the one verse that we skipped, in verse 46, Luke 6:46. Jesus said, And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I mean, that makes our own words to be vain, to call him our Lord, which is acknowledging his authority over us, if we're not going to submit to that authority and do what he has said. Our Father has said that Jesus Christ is his Son, hear ye him. And we can see from these teachings that hearing that God commands is one that has to be carried forth into action to where we hear and do all that Christ has said. If we do that, we're told in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that Jesus Christ has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So if we do obey him, we have that promise of eternal salvation. The question for you this morning is, have you obeyed him? And if you've not obeyed his gospel to repent and be baptized into him for the remission of your sins, then you're not yet in him, and you do not yet have that hope of eternal salvation. But this is an opportunity for you now to come forward, to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Father himself has stated and borne witness by all the miracles that Christ did, especially in raising him from the dead. You can confess that you believe that he is God's Son, and repenting, making that decision, you're going to now live for the one who died for you and rose again. You can be immersed in water to have your sins washed away and to have hope of eternal life. If that is your need this morning, please come forward now to do that. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've been hearing but not doing, if you need to repent and come back to him, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing.